With I want to talk to you on the gospel today. Now, the gospel is this little pericope in the middle of something larger that's happening, which is the story we'll be continuing for the next 2 weeks till my vacation. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's telling them to not be anxious about proclaiming the gospel and to have that as a priority in their lives, the good news. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of Jesus talking, someone, literally, so the Bible says, someone shouted out. And this guy says, I need you to tell my brother to share his inheritance with me. It's not that, hey, can you make a fair choice here or be a good judge? No, no, no. I want you on my side to tell my brother to share his inheritance with me. Jesus politely... He says no and refuses to get into his family squabble. Instead, he uses this interruption, the situation, as an opportunity to teach. So he tells the story of a wise man and teaches about money, priorities, and value, where we find our identity and our value from. So this is also what I'll be speaking on today. We'll do two things. We will look at the parable of this wealthy man, and we will identify two mistakes that he has made. And we'll learn, the second part, we'll learn from what Jesus says about this parable. We have to be careful, however, in interpreting this parable, or the way we look at this wise man. This rich man isn't, not wise, wealthy. This wealthy man isn't a wicked man. He hasn't gained his wealth from exploiting the poor or taking advantage of others. He also is not portrayed as a greedy man. In fact, this rich man is quite pleasantly surprised when there's this abundance in his crops. He didn't think he'd have this much to spare, or this much in his harvest. And quite honestly, he goes on to make some pretty smart financial moves and strategies to save up for a rainy day. Or to plan, or in a sense, he plans for his retirement. He's a normal person, much like us. But God calls him a fool. A fool. And to be honest with you, I was a little insulted when I read that. Why are you calling this guy a fool? He's smart. He's saving up for his retirement. He's saving up for probably his family and all of that. But a fool. So I read it again. And I did some research. And we have to look at this wealthy man through the eyes of Jesus. And we notice that he's made two blunders that hinder his Christian witness. Two mistakes that we also tend to make and need to repent of. The first mistake is this. I want to draw your attention to how the farmer makes his plans. Let's focus on this internal conversation he has. So let me read out little snippets of what he said with certain emphasis for our benefit. Here's what he says. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns, and there I will store all my grains, and I will say to my soul, ... Now, he constantly uses the first person pronouns, I and my. David Luce, a pastor of a Lutheran church, talks about this and speaks about this man, and he says this: the farmer has fallen prey to worshiping the most popular of gods, the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. He's pretty selfish. He has no thought of the other. He could have used this maybe to give to some more people that are in need. There is no attitude of gratitude, and he believes that it is through his own strength hard work, his struggles, and his intelligence that he's become wealthy, that there's an abundance in his crops. But when we take a closer look at his heart, we notice that he leaves no room for God. And we can safely say he's forgotten God. And this forgetting of God inevitably leads him to his second mistake. Now, he isn't foolish because he's saving up for his future or for his retirement. That's pretty smart. He's deemed foolish because he believes that by his wealth, he can secure his future. Here's what he says. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, relax, drink, be merry. He pats his own back. Oh, you've done such a good job this past harvest. He finds his security in material things and his own possessions, his own success, and his own skills. And he makes an idol of himself and of his possessions. We live in a world of rapidly advancing technology. There are kids that in grade 6 know more about computers than I do, and that scares me a little bit. I don't know. We live in a world where we are achieving cultural things that we have never done. We have so much scholarship in the last 10 years that it supersedes the entire knowledge we have ever known in throughout human history. It's written. We have access to it. It's amazing. However, as people, as human beings, our life remains contingent. We're vulnerable and we're very fragile. Our life is riddled with uncertainty and insecurity. 1 minute we are incredibly healthy, and the next is as if though we hit a wall. Where did this come from? Our bodies, our minds, and our very lives seem to be not our own, not under our control anymore. And we're not what we used to be. And so I think we strive for some sort of control or to hold on to something in this life. And we find security through us doing this by our own efforts and by our own achievements. We say, I will get some control if I were to just do this or this. Then maybe I'll feel a little better. Maybe I'll feel a bit of control in this world that I'm just, it's just spiraling for me. Now, many of us have experienced what Jesus speaks to today. If we can just make a little more, buy a little more, earn a little more, then we'll be okay. But we've all come to that crushing realization, the new cars, the clothes, the trips we take, the money that we've invested in things have not truly transformed our circumstances or the way we feel. Ironically, when we feel that these things have failed to meet our deepest need, the culture tells us, well, maybe it's our own fault for not getting the right things. You don't feel good in these clothes? You got the wrong clothes in the wrong color. You're not sleeping well? It's the bed. You should get a softer bed or a harder bed. Do you not feel satisfied when you get that new car? Maybe this is just not the right car. Try leasing another one. Now, and the only way to fix that disappointment that we feel is to work a little harder, buy a little more, find the right things that will fill that emptiness inside us. And so we do. We buy, we shop, we do all of these things, and we try to achieve for ourselves a monument that we can raise up. And we fill our time and our lives with things. And the lie is that these things will satisfy us. That these monuments that we raise that might last for years to come will just make us feel better because we achieved it. The farmer is called fool, not because he's wealthy or ambitious, but because he gives infinite value to finite things. He has all he wants, and he has so much more. Yet at the end, it all comes like that. That very night, all that he put his value in, all that he's built his identity around, is proven worthless. Now, deep in our hearts, deep in our hearts, we know this to be true. Things don't satisfy. And no matter how hard we work, we just won't cut it. Yet, we try. We try, we try, we try, we try to achieve, we try to get better. We want and we live into this lie that we're defined by our achievements and we're defined by our success. We're defined by what we leave behind. Now, the more we have, the better we feel. And we find our value in finite things. We construct our identity on the foundation of achievement, success, and materialism. Maybe it's because we don't know where to actually ground our identity and where we can actually ground our value. Or maybe it's just easier to believe that lie than face the truth. If we believe we get our value from some infinite value giver, it means we didn't achieve it. We didn't work for it. We did nothing by our own effort to be given this value by some random value giver. We can never be even with this value giver. So, and a matter of fact, we owe him everything if we derive our value from what he says. And that's too much of a sacrifice. I don't want to give up everything because of this one guy that says, oh yeah, you're super valuable. But here's the truth. Even though we might not want to believe it, we might not want to hear it, here is what Jesus tells us in today's gospel. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Basically, your value is not determined by your bank statement, your credit score, your car, your house, even your skills or your family, the things that you leave behind. Nothing what you think is yours actually gives you value. But that's pretty great news. It's awesome news. No matter if you're rich or poor, if you have so much or if you have nothing, if you're tall or if you're short, it doesn't matter. Because none of that matters when it comes to what we are worth, from where we get our value from. And the Bible says we get our value from our infinite value giver, from Jesus Christ. Now in Corinthians it says this, our value and our identity comes from this. Your very life, Paul says, is hidden with Christ in God. Your very life is hidden with Christ in God. Let me explain. Only the maker of anything can give a value to that which he or she makes. And since God made you, he gives you your value. He does, And how does he make you? He makes you in his own image, in his own likeness, because you are in his own likeness, because of which you are endowed with immeasurable value and worth. You're made in the image of God, and you are worth everything. You're worth so much, God says, that he would even die for you, even if you're the last person on earth. And Jesus does. He dies for us on the cross. You don't earn this value status with God. He gives it to you, and he gifts it, G-I-F-T-S, it to you. The Bible says, even though we were sinners, Christ died for you and I. You can't work your way to God. You don't earn your goodness, because God has already come in the person of Jesus Christ and has redeemed you for himself on the cross. He has laid claim on you because you're worth it. Now, if you believe this, God's righteousness is imputed to you and to me. The word impute means to confer upon or to lay. Now, in the winter, you'll see me wearing the white, right? The big white thing that I can't wear in the summer because it's super hot. It is representation of Christ's own righteousness. So the priests and the deacons wear it to represent that we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And when God sees us, he sees Christ. He sees Jesus. We have been given Jesus' righteousness, which means when God sees you, he sees Jesus. We are hidden in Christ with God because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you and for me. Even though we're marred with sin, he sees us as righteous, good, beautiful, and infinitely valued, and of infinite intrinsic worth. You're infinitely worthy, not for who you are, what you earn, the things you do, the property you own, or what you will do, but because of what Jesus did for you and for me. This means that now we can live a life free from the bondage of seeking our value from things in this world that don't really fulfill that deep desire. Now, how does that change the way you and I would live? If nothing that we own, nothing that we have gives us any value, this frees us to find our intrinsic value in our relationship with God. We're able to say, because God created me, I have value, and my value is given to me because of what Christ has done to me. And so if I continue to build that relationship with Jesus, I can find that value, that worth that I don't find in anything else. If you work on enriching that relationship with God, God promises us that we will be filled. We will be satisfied. When Jesus says, be rich towards God, he's saying, work on that relationship with God and be filled and be satisfied. I'm the bread of life. I'm the everlasting spring of life. This is who Jesus is. And you may ask me, well, no, how? How do I build that relationship with God? And this is just my normal three answers that I give. Spend time with God reading the Bible. Spend time with God reading the Bible. Don't just read it. Read it knowing that God wishes and longs to encounter you through what you read. Second, spend time with God in prayer, speaking and listening. And finally, spend time with the people of God, who are also made in the image of God, who will reflect back to you your intrinsic worth and value. Those are my three. Spend time reading the Word of God, spend time in prayer with God, and spend time with the people of God who will reflect back to you what you're actually worth. Let us pray.